Today's January 21st, year 2007, the third Sunday after Epiphany. I'm going to start out with a brief commentary upon the gospel reading at the last part here. You notice that our Lord was talking about His chosen people there, the Jews, and He's showing you how really unfaithful they were. Because He's saying that this Roman centurion, who was not a chosen person of God, although I think he did worship the true God of Israel because he helped out the Jews and all that, he was probably a proselyte convert, but he's talking about that his chosen people, the Israelites, out of all them, he's not found one so faithful. Of course, he doesn't mean Mary and Joseph and all that, but when he uses the word here, all, he means almost all. That's how bad the Israelites were, that most of them were not as faithful as this proselyte convert, this Roman centurion. And again, that reflects down to today, that all these so-called Catholics today that go around calling themselves Catholics, and we know they're really not Catholics, are not going to be faithful, and that God's going to go out and convert self-professed non-Catholics. That's where we're going to get most of our conversions from. But we learn in here that God is a respecter of no persons, Romans 2:11, and also Wisdom 6:8-11. The Lord will not respect any person, whether he's great or whether he's small. He has equal care of both, and a greater punishment awaits the more mighty. So God doesn't. It doesn't matter how great you were or are at the given time. If you don't continue to obey God, and you fall away, you're going to go to hell. So the Jews were exalting in themselves because they were the chosen race that God had chosen to manifest himself to the world. And the people that were the leaders of them, and that were to go out there and make a manifest. But he said, don't glory in the fact that you're simply a Jew racially, because that ain't going to do you any good at all. He said, you're going to be saved by your faith if you remain faithful. That's what saves you. And what my reading today about Moses proves all of this. Who could have been greater, one of the greatest prophets in the Old Testament than Moses? Everybody knows that Moses was one of the greatest. On the top 5 or 10 of the greatest men that ever lived and served God. You know, and God actually called him in the burning bush and showed him all the things that he was to do for him. And even Moses was resisting a little bit because he said, I can't speak very well. I have a speech impediment. I'm not an eloquent speaker. And God got angry at him. He says, who cares? That doesn't matter. I'll put my words in your mouth. Okay. He still kept complaining. I'll have Aaron do this talking for you. And then God shows him changes the staff into a serpent, and he turns his hand leprous, and then he also cures his leprous hand, and he also tells him that you're going to turn water into blood. Those are the three signs you're going to show the Israelites so that they're going to know that I sent you. So now we know God's calling Moses to this commission, and he's given him all these signs to prove it, and he's sending them on the way. And here Moses is traveling, and Moses is going with his wife, Sephora, and his children. I don't know if it was one child or how many children he had at that time. Gershom was his first child. And I forget the name of his second child. It'll come to me when I was just reading it. But he took Sephora, his wife, with him into Egypt with his child. And what happened was, one of his child must have been born when they were on the journey. And she goes like this in Exodus chapter 4, verse 24, in particular we're reading to 26. All right, and now they're already on the journey going into Egypt. It says, and when he was in his journey, in the inn, the Lord met him and would have killed him. We're talking about Moses here. The Lord was going to kill Moses. This is after he spoke to him in the bush and everything and told him, you're going to go and deliver my people. Immediately, Sephora, which is his wife, took a very sharp stone and circumcised the foreskin of her son and touched his feet and said, a bloody spouse art thou to me. Okay, she's saying, and he let her go after she had said, a bloody spouse art thou to me. She's saying, your God is a strict God. She worshipped his God too, didn't she? And you almost, by not obeying the circumcision law of circumcising your child on the eighth day, and who knows, he might even have put it off for a couple days after that, was already committing mortal sins, and then the angel said, come, if you don't do this today, I'm going to kill you, Moses. So what does that tell us? God is the respecter of no persons. I don't care whether you're a Jew or you're an Italian and you think you're great because Italians are great, or you're a German because you think Germans are great, or you're Irish because you think the Irish are just the greatest people that ever lived. That ain't going to save you. Your race doesn't mean nothing. And it doesn't even mean anything if you have been chosen by God and are favored by special miracles and prophecies and everything, that if you don't remain faithful, God will cut you loose just like he was going to kill Moses here. He was going to kill Moses. That scares all of us, me, all of us. None of us should sit back and think that we're so comfortable because God's given us miracles and is here in our prayers that we're going to remain that way. Or that God says, Richard, you're going to do this in the future. Yeah, if I stay faithful, just like Moses. But if I don't stay faithful, he's going to cut me down like wheat and kill me. Not wheat, like chaff. and I'll go to hell. So let that be a warning to everybody. Now, today, what do we have? We have a whole Jewish race being good simply because you're Jewish. Not even regarding, they don't even care about what their faith is, who they believe in, or what their lifestyle is. Moses was a good Jew. He was a faithful Jew at that time. He was holy in every way, except he broke this one commandment of God. One commandment. He wasn't going to circumcise him. He forgot, or for whatever reason, he didn't do it. God was going to kill Moses. So let that be a warning to everybody out there. Your race doesn't save you. Even if you happen to be a good Catholic at this time and you're living very good, that don't mean you're going to be saved. You've got to maintain and obey all of God's commandments. People could sit up and say, God was going to send Moses to help you before breaking that one commandment, or kill him. You know, he could have went to hell too. If you listen, yes. You read it right here in the book of Exodus. And we read our Lord Jesus Christ saying that I haven't found such great faith amongst all my chosen people as this Roman centurion. So it's got nothing to do with race. So let's put aside this phony baloney idolization of the Jewish race, which is now sitting on the top of the pedestal as being holy simply because they're Jews. Without any reference to who they believe in, it don't matter if they worship false gods, it doesn't matter if they go out and fornicate and commit all kinds of sins of stealing, robbing, lying, cheating, stealing, they're not talking against the Jews because he's a Jew. That's racism. What you're looking at today, Talmudic racism, and I say today, Talmudic Jews are the biggest racists, the most worst racists that ever lived on the face of the earth. No racist that ever lived has been as bad as them. They're as equal as any race, because they believe all the Gentile races are actually soulless beasts who are worthless. And now, so that's a brief warning to anybody out there who tries to idolize anybody, first of all because of their race, and even, that's in particular, this is a warning for so-called Catholics for gospel reading today, that all you people call yourselves Catholic, guess what? You ain't Catholic, most of you. And there's some of you that are Catholic that we even know, some of our brothers who fell out of here, were bad Catholics, and they fell out. So our Lord's going to go to the... Now, that was just one thing, a brief commentary in the Gospels. I had another thought that came to me when I was reading my gospel readings, my daily gospel readings. And every day, as I say, I've been reading the scriptures through I don't know how many times, but every day we do our daily Bible readings, all of us in Mary's Little Remnant. That's part of our program. But today, God brought to me another revelation that I never thought about. I don't know if the saints wrote about this. Any of the saints did. Maybe they did. And I think maybe they probably could have. But I was reading about Lazarus. And they went and told Lord, hey, Lord, Lazarus is dead. Come on and quick and help him before he dies. And he says, okay, I'll be there. Just go. And he dilly-dallies about 2 days, and he makes sure he doesn't get there until like 4 days after he's dead. Okay, and of course Jesus says, I did that so that you may believe, so it would be a stupendous miracle. Sometimes if you resurrected the guy right away within an hour, within a day, they might say he was still alive, the soul was in there. But 4 days, when the body starts to stink and rot, well, now you know that person's dead. Well, that's one reason. But I came up with another reason today, and I think it's viable. It's not defeating. You don't have to believe it. But I thought of why he waited 4 days. Because what he said too, then after he says, Lazarus, come out of thy tomb. And after he says, the sisters of Lazarus, Mary and Martha, one of them said, both of them I think said this, Lord, I know if you were here that he would not have died. And he says, well, he's going to rise again. He says, I know he's going to rise again at the last day. He says, no, Jesus says, anybody who believes in me shall never die. Even the Old Testament elect really weren't dead. They were in Abraham's bosom waiting to be resurrected. Come back up to the earth and go to heaven. So he goes, anybody who believes in me shall never die. Okay, but the point was, then when he called Lazarus out of the tomb, he came out of his tomb with his body. Okay, now that also relates, there's two things going on here. I'm going to talk about the 4 days. I believe the 4 days absolutely means the 4,000 years before Christ came, because Christ came after 4,000 years, men existed for 4,000 years. So that represents he came to resurrect all the Old Testament elect that were in Abraham's bosom. And this is a little thing, 4 days, 4,000 years. All the people from the time of the fall of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden until 4,000 years later to the coming of Christ, all those people are going to benefit of his redemption. And he's going to soon bring them to heaven. And by letting Lazarus wait for these 4 days, it represents all of the Old Testament elect for 4,000 years waiting for the resurrection. And the other part is this. Not only when he called Lazarus, he says, come forth, Lazarus. He came forth with his body. And what did we read in Matthew 27:52? And many of the bodies of saints that slept arose, and coming out of their tombs appeared unto many into the holy city after Christ's resurrection. So now we have definitive proof that when Christ died and he rose up from the dead and came back resurrected, he brought the Old Testament elect back to the face of the earth with their bodies. That's fact, Matthew 27:52. I believe firmly to baptize him and feed him the Holy Eucharist, then they left their bodies behind and then went up to heaven because they needed to be baptized and they needed to eat the flesh and blood of Christ. But this is a prefigurement of just what he's ready to do. He's showing people 4,000 years, 4 days, I'm letting Lazarus sit in that tomb. I'm letting those Old Testament elect wait for 4,000 years. They're going to call him up to the earth and they're going to have their bodies and I'm going to baptize him and I'm going to feed him the Eucharist. Then they'll leave their bodies behind and I'm going to take him to heaven. And so that's a symbology of why I think he waited 4 days also. Because you could have waited 5 days, you could have waited three, but that does fit in with the 4,000 years. Lazarus represents the redemption of the Old Testament left for the whole 4,000 year period. Waiting for 4 days, they're going to have their bodies. Indeed, they did have their bodies, so they were able to be baptized and eat the Eucharist, and then they went to heaven. And that's just my opinion on that, but it seems to fit pretty good on that. Now, from reading the scriptures again today, I had another, again, that was in John chapter 11, so I had two thoughts come to me in John chapter 11. Another one was John chapter 11 when Caiaphas was who worried more about the corporal and temporal world than he did about spiritual things, and we know that. Caiaphas was a carnal Jew. He was not a spiritual Jew. He did not really have the faith. He didn't understand the true prophecies in the scriptures of Moses. That's why he didn't accept Christ. But you remember when Caiaphas came out and they were talking to him, he said this. And we start in John chapter 11, verse 48. And they're talking about Jesus. He's doing too many miracles. This is right after he rose up Lazarus from the dead. If we let him alone, so all will believe in him. And the Romans will come and take away our place in our nation. He was more worried about the Romans because Jesus was going to become so popular of a king that Caesar would have been on guard or something and worried about it, that there's going to be a potential for the Romans coming in and destroying their nation. But little did they know, when you obey God, and God tells you, if you obey me, your nation will not be destroyed, neither will your temple. You know, the temple would have never been destroyed in Jerusalem if the majority of the Jews accepted Christ. If only maybe, let's say, maybe even 50%, only 10% accepted Christ. Maybe Christ would have said, even if 30% accepted me, I would not have destroyed it. We don't know what percentage was necessary of the Jews to be faithful so that God will not destroy the temple. But God says, when the majority of my faithful people are chosen, I will not destroy their home. No one will root them out of the land. No one will destroy their temple. There will be an impregnable wall and fortress. And Christ even said that, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones them are sent after thee, how often I have gathered thy children together as a bird to the brood under the wings, but thou wouldest not. You did not know the day of your visitation. What a sad day. And because you didn't accept me, you will be destroyed." Caiaphas is looking at the other way. He's saying, if we do accept him, we'll be destroyed. It's the opposite. He's thinking like carnal men. He's thinking, by all practice, that's like us going on saying, if I say this against the Muslim and the Jew and I got to go out and publicly speak, they're going to come in and kill us. How many people are afraid to come to be associated with Mary's of the Remnant because they don't want to be persecuted by the Jews and Muslims because we're bold enough to speak out against them? And technically speaking, if God's not protecting you in the temporal realm, they do that to people. The Jews happily have everybody under the yoke out there. And if you don't obey the Jew, you are in trouble. But not if you're serving the true God. They can't touch you. They can only touch you as far as God allows you. You're the boss. Even though everything you're doing, you're saying, how come the Jews not touching this Mary's of the Remnant after all these things they're saying against them? Because we have the true God with us. Yeah, all the odds are against us, humanly speaking, in the temporal world, but the odds are not against us if you look at heaven and who's with us? God and the angels and saints. So we have the power. Caiaphas didn't see this power. He didn't realize if you obeyed and accepted Jesus as the Messiah, he's going to make sure the Romans don't destroy Jerusalem. He's going to make sure your nation doesn't get destroyed. Our Lord promised it. Jerusalem, my visitation should have been peace to you. It should have been salvation and resurrection, and you would have gloried. No one would have destroyed you. Caiaphas is thinking as a human being because he's carnal, and he's afraid. And he says, boy, he was more worried about losing the temple. And even let's say he did have to lose the temple. So what? Faith is more important than buildings. That's like the good popes who are always ready to leave Rome, even lose their homes and go into exile, into mines, into prisons and die in prisons, and to work on farms and take care of animals, popes even. Because they said, the faith is more important than the buildings. So that's even the first consideration. But what did our Lord say to everybody who doesn't really fear him, but fears other things, Satan in the world? He says, the very things you fear shall come upon you because you did not fear me, the one true God. You did not put your faith in me. Therefore, everything you fear shall come upon you, and I will not protect you. So here Caiaphas is saying, he's trying to avert what he thinks is going to be the fall of their nation by the Romans if they believe in Jesus, which is really the opposite. Then he goes on to make a prophecy. a true prophecy. But he's making it with a carnal intention, but the prophecy is meant to be spiritual. He don't know it, but the Holy Ghost is using him as the Pope at that time to make a spiritual prophecy. He goes right on to say it. After this verse, he goes, but one of them named Caiaphas, being the high priest that year, said to them, you know nothing, neither do you consider that it is expedient for you that one man should die for the people, that the whole nation shall perish not. He doesn't realize if you all accepted Christ, the nation would not perish. It would have persisted. I'm not going to repeat that again. But he's saying, don't you realize that if we kill this Jesus and get rid of him, they're not going to kill the physical Jerusalem. They're not going to destroy our temple. And he goes on to say, and this he spoke not of himself, but being the high priest of that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for the nation. And he did, but he was thinking about it carnally. He's saying, if we kill Jesus, we're going to still have the nation in Jerusalem in the temple. But he wasn't saying it carnally. That's what he was thinking. But what he didn't realize, yeah, Jesus really did come to save the nation. But not carnally, spiritually, that they may have life everlasting, that he may give their souls eternal life and redeem them so they can go to heaven. That is what Jesus' redemption, the main part of his redemption, was the salvation of the soul. That he did save the whole nation. That he went down into the Old Testament elect after he died and brought them up to earth and brought them to heaven. That's the salvation of the nation, that Jesus came. So he did preach the truth. But he didn't mean it that way. He's thinking carnally, not spiritually. He says, and he goes on to 52, and not only for the nation, but to gather in one the children of God that were dispersed. So Jesus' main part of the redemption, regardless of whether the temple fell or not, the most important part was he came to save our souls, without which we can't have eternal life. And so that was, so he's saying one man should die for the nation. You're right, Caiaphas, but not the way you think it. You're thinking so you can still have your temple in Jerusalem, your physical building, and maintain your power in Jerusalem. That's not the main reason Jesus died on the cross. Ultimately, they're going to get their temple back on the second coming. We're going to have Jesus coming. There's no temple, but the new Jerusalem comes down from heaven. But the main, that's secondary to the fact that without your soul being saved, you're not going to partake in any of this. So Jesus really did come to die for the nation, but not in the way Caiaphas thought. He thought carnally, and Jesus meant it spiritually. So this prophecy is true in the spiritual definition, because he just says Christ came to die for the people and nation. He did. To spiritually redeem them, not what you think, Caiaphas. So it was the truth what he said. And when you think about after what happened to Caiaphas, he thought now, okay, if we go out and execute and kill Jesus and murder him, which is what the Jews did, to save Jerusalem. Did they save Jerusalem? Did they save it? Oh, of course not. It got destroyed in 70 AD by Titus and in a most horrible massacre. So it did what you fear shall come upon you, which proves his prophecy was carnal. How could that prophecy he made there be fulfilled carnally? It couldn't. He would have been, the way he took it, it wasn't fulfilled. He didn't see that the main temple Jesus came to save was our souls. Our souls. He didn't see it. And when the temple fell in 70 AD, guess what, Caiaphas? The very thing you tried to prevent, the very thing you feared, the fall of the physical temple and the lack of your power in Jerusalem, came upon you because you didn't adore and worship the true God who sustains all life, Jesus Christ. You didn't put your faith in the true God. If you did, and the majority of the Jews did, there's no crumbling of the temple in 70 AD. Our Lord said it himself. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, oh, if you would have known the day of your visitation, but now you do not. He cursed the fig tree to prove it. So every time, what's the big thing to warn people out there of? That we hear from all these people that will almost want to come into Mary's Little Remnant. What's their biggest problem? They're afraid of losing their homes, their houses. They're afraid of being persecuted and harassed by the Jews and the Masons. They're afraid of losing their family members. This is Caiaphas all over again. They're carnal, so-called Catholics. They're not even Catholic. They're carnal. They're carnal. They don't even have the faith. And if they do have the faith, because some of these people we're talking about said, I believe in everything Richard is teaching. I believe in every point on his abjuration, but I don't want to be associated with him because it's dangerous. Because I know they're following you. I know they're looking at you. Guess what? The devil looks at everybody. Guess what? I want them to follow me. I want them all to look at me because I got God protecting me. And the very carnal thing that these people fear, because they don't want to be associated with, is they're all Caiaphases. The very thing they fear is going to come upon them. You are not only are you going to be totally destroyed and dominated by the Antichrist when he comes to power, you're going to go to hell. Your sufferings are going to be all for naught. It's going to be a degrading depression, despair type of suffering they're going to go through because God abandoned them. Even now he's abandoning them. He's going to torture their minds. They're not going to be at peace. They're already not at peace because when you speak to them, you see all these fears. I've known people like they come out and they're always watching. Do you see that? He's looking at me. This one's looking at me over here. They're spying on me. It says, who cares if they're spying on you? What does that matter to me? I said, I hope the whole world does spy on me. They don't want to spy. Spy. You're going to have to listen to a lot of Our Fathers and Hail Marys, and you're going to have to hear a lot of Catholic dogmas out of my mouth. I hope you bug my telephone. I don't even have one now. But when I had one, I hope you bug it. Because if you're on here, I want you to hear me preaching. And don't bother me. I don't care who's looking at me as far as worldly people. All I care is about God. And I know God's the only one I fear. And if we do that, Jesus, God promises to protect us. Just like he promised that he would have protected Jerusalem during his first coming. But he knew in his foreknowledge he wouldn't accept them. But if they did, there would have been no destruction. Do you notice what's going on here at Caiaphas? The very thing he's trying to prevent by killing Jesus came upon him. Because he didn't accept Jesus. So you sit back and go, this is against all human eyes. You guys are going to get in trouble. You're going to get, look, if God's on my side, I'm never going to get in trouble. And even when I have to die, when God allows us to be persecuted and destroyed, it's as a martyr, we go right to heaven. It's a win, 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 win. How you always say when you serve God. St. Paul says that too in Romans. All things work to the good unto those who serve God. But my whole point is here, Caiaphas was a carnal Jew. I'm talking about these Catholics that may even have the faith, because they say, Richard, I believe in all the points on your abjuration, but I don't want to be associated with you because it's going to get me in trouble. I'm going to lose my own. That's a carnal Catholic. That's if he is Catholic. I say, knowing that he knows us and doesn't want to be with it, he's not Catholic, he's really a schismatic, because it's a sin against charity that Catholics should not want to be in communion with other Catholics. When you hear somebody else say, oh, I agree with everything Richard does, all his abjuration, but I don't want to be associated with him, then that's schism. That's like a Catholic saying, I don't want to be associated with another Catholic. This is an abomination. Who would you rather be friends with? Your Protestant neighbor? Your Jewish neighbors? Your Masonic neighbors? But Catholics? Oh no, I want nothing to do with Catholics. What that person's really telling you is he's afraid to be associated with us. He's afraid of the persecution that he knows will come. But he doesn't realize God will be with him. And he's never going to get that type of protection because he's a stinking, rotten coward. And that's Caiaphas. Caiaphas was a coward. He didn't want to lose his temporal kingdom and the temporal, physical Jerusalem. He didn't realize that Christ came for much more than that. What good would it have been for Christ to come and save the physical structures of the whole earth, but not your soul? You'd be in hell. The earth would have all these buildings with no human beings living in it. Just angels. I mean, how stupid that is. So they're not looking at the spiritual things, and when you're carnal, you deserve it. And all these people, I'm just particularly referring to the people who are saying they believe in all these points, but they're afraid to be associated with us. That's your problem. And I tell you right now, you're in schism, definitely, and you're not Catholic. Even if you accept all the points on the abjuration, but you don't want to be associated with us Catholics. That's schism, period. Look up the meaning of schism. Schism is when you don't want to be in communion with other Catholics and you purposely avoid them. That's schism. It's also, but these are people that have told us they do believe in all the points, so they're not afraid to say they believe in them. But they just don't want to be associated with us or sign the abjuration and send it into me because it's on record. And as I said many times, I give my abjuration to everybody in the whole world. I print it in the New York Times and New York Post if they want it. I don't care about that. So let this be a warning to all these people out there that are on the perimeter, very close. They hold all the positions, at least that's what they're telling us, but they're cowards. You're all a bunch of carnal Catholics. Now, you're not even Catholic. You're carnal so-called Catholics. I say you're not Catholic because you're in schism, because you know about us. You're the same people that didn't want to go with Jesus because they knew to be with Jesus meant sacrifice. Really, what was going on with Caiaphas, he was carnal in many ways. He wanted to continue to have the power. He didn't want Jesus to take over as the high priest and destroy his power structure. So there's a lot going on there. All right, let that be a warning to all the people out there who are afraid to be associated with us for those reasons. I tell you, you're carnal, and you may think you're Catholic, but you're not. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. Amen. I forgot to mention one brief thing real quickly, so even though I just ended the sermon, I'm going to tag this on to the end of it. As a little news note went on this week, it's something I always say about Jeremiah 5:31. It says, the prophets prophesied lies, the priests clapped their hands, and my people love such things. So my whole point was that this desolation of the world and this affliction that the whole world is under now and the soon-to-be visible reign of the Antichrist, he's already reigning, but just not visibly, it's because people deserve it, you know. So these nominal Catholics who are not really Catholic complain all the time, but it's their own fault because they want to have democracy. They want to have liberty from God. That's really what it is. Democracy is liberty from God. I don't want to obey God's commandments. I don't want to listen to God. And who are you really listening to? Your own self, which was Satan's temptations, so you're really listening to Satan. But my point on all this about I always said this, democracies could not succeed unless the people want it.
Yeah, right.
You got to want it. Well, Senator Dodd was being interviewed on January 7th on the McNeil-Lerner NewsHour. And he made some really profound, truthful statements, whether he knew it or not, but he did. Senator Christopher Dodd. They come up and said, let's face it, we're never going to have a Jeffersonian democracy in Iraq. And she's saying, why? He's going, because the people don't want it. He says, we can give them the structures. We can give them start them off with the election procedures. But if the people don't want democracy, we can't give it to them. You can't have it because they're not going to go for it. Very profound. He went on and said, Benjamin Franklin said in the beginning of the whole, when it first was a republic, he says, we can give you the republic, but we can't maintain it. You have to want it, or it's just not going to be a republic. My point is being, all these people, democracy, it's the people want it. I always say this. These nominal Catholics come in, and they love, don't they? Don't they? Don't they see it? They love democracy. They soak it right up. These convicted Muslims are the only ones that are saying, this is stupid, get out of here. This is, first of all, illogical. It don't even make sense. You're usurping the whole natural order that God has given. You're promised man falsehoods. Not everybody is equal. Men are the bosses in their homes, and you need to have rulers that dominate over you. It's really rebellion. So even some of these people that aren't Catholic and have the natural law are rejecting this democracy thing. It's the most evil of all. It's an evil form of government. It is. We can tolerate it, but it's evil because it's based upon a false premise of men are all equal, and you don't need to be submissive to hierarchic order. But the point is, they cannot institute democracy in Iraq. That's what's killing them. No matter how many soldiers you send over there, and the people don't want it, you ain't going to have it. You want to have democracy in Iraq? Kill all the Iraqis and move Americans in there. Then it ain't Iraq anymore. I mean, but you're not going to do it. And my point is that these so-called phony baloney nominal Catholics in the United States get what they deserve because they want democracy. When the Catholics fled from Europe to come to the United States, they embraced this harlot. They embrace the golden calf. They embrace the fact that I no longer have to try to defend my Catholic religion or fight and die for it. I can commit sins of immorality. I can be at peace with Protestants and Buddhists and Jews, and I don't have to testify to my faith, and I can prosper. They wanted democracy. What these so-called Catholics were saying is, I no longer want to obey the Catholic God and His church. It's a burden to me. I'm sick and tired of being persecuted because I'm a Catholic and have to live by the strict morality and all this. If I go to the United States, I can run, hog, wild, and sin like a pig. And they loved it. And they soaked it up. And that's why it succeeds in many countries. Because it cannot succeed unless most of the people want it. That's why God always says, I give you the leaders whom you're worthy of. Even in the apostate Vatican II Church, this has happened because you're worthy of these bastards. Because you're all bastards too. Let's just be a warning to the people to sit back and think. When they do get mistreated, how could this happen to me? Because you want it. Because you're the ones who want it yourself. And we know if you go out and interview all these people today who accepted these democracies, it's ideal. None of them want to go back to a monarchy, a Catholic kingship monarchy, where Christ the King rules, and Mary rules, and the Catholic Church rules in the state. None of them. They're all nominal Catholics. A few might want that. A few of these traditionalists, but they're even heretics on other points. Which we're not going to talk about that now, but we're talking about the religious liberty thing. So, see what happens here? You're worthy of the leaders you get. They can't impose this satanic, illogical form of government on the Iraqis who are convicted Muslims, but guess what? They're imposing it on fallen away Catholics and Protestants and all these other people. That shows they're even worse than these other people. That's why our Lord said the children of light are wiser in their generation than the children of this world are wiser in their generation than the children of light. I think that's Luke 16:10. So our Lord's saying, you guys are not even convicted at all. You let these people come in and tell you that Christ the King has no right to rule in your country, and you loved it because you didn't want to be under His kingship. So that's a little bit on that. Now's the end of the sermon. This recording was produced by Mary's Little Remnant, 302 East Joffrey Street, Truth or Consequences, New Mexico, 87901-2878, and can be accessed on my website at www.johnthebaptist.us.